Lord, we thank you for those words of encouragement, Father. And we pray that we would honor all that you are in us, through us, and for us, Father. We just give you thanks. There's joy in the house of the Lord, and we will not be quiet. So I just thank you for those who are willing to speak up for what we believe in. I pray that we would continue to support the cause of what Jesus did in our lives. He's faithful and trustworthy. Thank you, Jesus. Tonight, we're going to go into, open your Bible and your app to Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel 16, verses 15 to 34, Lord willing. In this section of the book of Ezekiel, it describes the spiritual harlotry of Israel from Solomon all the way to Ezekiel's time. That's a long time, folks. And I mentioned earlier to a couple people that someone came to me after last time I got to teach, September 1st. And why do you keep talking about idolatry? And there's a reason, and I'm not smart enough to teach something that's not in the Word, because I need something to rely on, something that represents truth. So I just go with the Word of God. And that's what he's showing us here. And it's interesting that how we can see the people of that time, how they just kept disobeying, even though there were negative consequences. And then when you look today, look around today. Is there anything different about what's going on? We know people don't do this, don't do that. And yet we do it. And so this is no different from what they did. This doesn't justify it in any case, but it's just that this is a thing that's been happening all along in this particular book. But again, we can go to Jeremiah, we can go to Nehemiah, we can go to Daniel, and we're seeing the same thing over and over and over again. And beyond those books even, but it's just that it's the same old stuff. So we're going to continue to talk about this and how God continue to address Jerusalem's harlotry. It's a sad situation. It saddens you and it angers you to a point where, you know, just stop, just do the right thing. And again, that's subjective, because as the Word says, they're calling good evil and evil good. And anybody who has their hearts and eyes and ears open today see that. Sometimes it's hard to comprehend, but keep in mind that just by the grace of God, that person that you're looking at, pointing at, speaking with, just by the grace of God, that could be you. And that's in any situation. So let's be careful how we judge, when we judge, who we judge, because we all have something in our luggage that doesn't belong. Verse 15, but you trusted in your own beauty, played the harlot because of your fame, and poured out your harlotry on everyone passing by who would have it. You took some of your garments and adorned multicolored high places for yourself and played the harlot on them. Such things should not happen nor be. Verse 17, you have also taken your beautiful jewelry from my gold and my silver, which I had given you, and made for yourself male images that play the harlot with them. 18, you took your embroidered garments, covered them, and you set my oil and my incense before them. 19, also my food which I gave you, the pastry of fine flour, oil, and honey, which I fed you, you set it before them as sweet incense. And so it was, says the Lord God. Now, we can go back to earlier in 16 or chapter 15, where God had provided all of these things to Jerusalem, the people of Jerusalem, and they took it and they used it for less than desired purposes. And like us, we take what he gives us, and then we determine what we're going to do with it. And most of us, I dare say all of us, are selfish to some degree. So we take this and use it the way that's going to profit us more. We're not concerned about people around us, and we'll talk about that later, but we're concerned about what pleases us. And this chapter speaks of the nation's adultery as she gave herself to the religious practice of the Canaanites. Every gracious gift from God was devoted to idols. Everything. And that's what he's talking about here, verses 15 through 19. He talks about the clothing, the jewelry, the food that he gave them, that they use it for perverse purposes. So let's just continue to focus on what he's telling us here and use that, if we can, as a guide or a standard, if you will, of how we should live our lives today. Because we look at this and we say, this is horrible. But what are we doing with the things that he's given us? What are we doing with the gifts, even? What are we doing with the time? What are we doing with the money, the finances that he's given us? How are we using it? Are we using that to honor the Lord? Or are we using that for selfish purposes? And again, this is a question you have to answer for yourself. Verse 20, moreover, you took your sons and your daughters whom you bore to me, and these you sacrificed to them to be devoured. Were your acts of harlotry a small matter, that you have slain my children and offered them up to them by causing them to pass through the fire? And in all your abomination and acts of harlotry, you did not remember the days of your youth when you were naked and bare, struggling in your blood. In past chapters, he's talked about how he took us as an adopted child, cleaned us up, cleaned the blood off of us, and just put us out to worship him, to exalt him. And that's what he's talking about here. And I don't have to dig into this anymore for you to know what he's talking about. And moreover, you took your sons and your daughters whom you bore to me, and these you sacrificed to them to be devoured. Were your acts harlotry a small matter, that you have slain my children, offered them up by them by causing them to pass through the fire? Doesn't take any stretch of the imagination to know what he's referring to here. And I have to ask the question, which I've asked on past occasion, where were we? Where was the church when Roe versus Wade was in front of us? Where were we? Where were we when we allowed our nation to develop abortion clinics? Where were we when these things became just everyday routine? Where was the church? And we've become passive in so many ways, and that's just one of them. And there's always opportunity for things to be put right. And we can very easily take the blame off of us and say, why doesn't the Lord do something about this? When he ascended, he said, I would leave you a paraclete, or the Holy Spirit, to go alongside you. He gave us that. He let us know, you have a purpose here. Everyone has a purpose here. Everyone here has a ministry. It may not be going out raising your fists, railing against the abortion clinics. It may not be going out saying, okay, we're going to put prayer back in school. It may be none of that, but everyone is in the ministry to some extent. What is your calling? This is what I posed to us last time, and I continue to pose it to myself and you again. What is your ministry? You were put here to serve our Lord, our God, our Savior. You were put here to do that. The question is, how does that look for you? And it's something that we have to be careful with, because I was sharing with one of the brothers this morning that I'm one of the people that talks about not becoming weary in well-doing. I've become weary in well-doing. And it's not that I'm the exception in any sense, but it's just that it just wears you down. And we can ill afford to get to the point where we're totally passive. Because there's the enemy of our soul is relentless. He's constantly coming after us in so many different ways. And he's not going to stop. You're saying, well, I want to go to spend eternity with the Lord. And he's saying, well, I got a different plan. I'm going to do everything I can to make sure that you don't. And he is relentless. And his lures are the same lures that he used when we wore younger people's clothes. Very same thing. And he's not going to stop. He's not going to stop. And I mentioned, when I talk about the enemy of your soul, I'm allowing you to fill in the block, to fill in the space and say, what is that? What is the enemy? Who's the enemy of your soul? And you need to determine that. I need to determine that. And we could come down to one word, flesh. We could do that. But it may be different for you than it is for me. What does that mean? The flesh. The flesh is relentless. It wants its way. And in ways that we sort of take for granted. Oh, well, I'm a good person. I haven't done all these bad things. So, you know, I'm okay. You're not okay. You're not okay. There is none good. No, not one. And again, this isn't to make you feel defeated or doomed or anything like that, but it's just that we have to be on guard. And the song just says, I need thee every hour. And literally we do, because it's like a rushing wave, and it's constantly coming at us. And at some point you're going to say, I surrender. Surrendering is okay, but what are you surrendering to? That's what we got to look at. What are we surrendering to? After verse 22, it talks about sons and daughters made reference to the sacrifices of children to pagan gods. We're sacrificing children to pagan gods today. Small g. And we have to be careful, because we can see a progression. Again, I'm not a political teacher, preacher, whatever the case may be, but I'm not opposed to mentioning the things that are going on. The things that are happening relative to that. Once upon a time, abortion was an internal affair. And now it's beyond the birth, the actual birth of the child. And knowing humankind the way we do, where's that dividing line? Where's that line of demarcation? Where's that line that says, okay, this is as far as we go. Okay, we'll abort the child up until 6 hours after birth. The next law comes out, you can abort that child up to 6 years after birth. 16 years after birth, which some of us, teenagers, that's another story. But the thing is, where do we draw the line on that? Where do we say, okay, enough's enough? And what will happen is, which has happened with races in the past, if they saw a child that had any type of deformation, you know, one leg or one arm or a scar on his face or her face, they just, that's it. I don't want that child. And that mom that says, well, my career is more important than this child, so I've made a decision that I don't want this child in my life. And the powers that be are getting to the point where they're going to allow that now. So how far do we go with this? And the enemy is, there is no dividing line. I'm going to take this as far as I'm allowed to take it. And we count on God, we trust him, and he is trustworthy to say, okay, enough's enough. And that's going to happen. That's what's going to happen to these people in Jerusalem. That's what's going to happen to this idolatry. And the Lord has already put things in place to minimize or limit that. And they were to ill effect. Lord knew that. He knew that he was going to put these people to try and minimize or eliminate this idolatry. And they end up being the idolaters themselves. So that just shows the heart of man. That just confirms what Jeremiah says. The heart of man is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? And that is true. And so we shouldn't allow ourselves to be lulled into a false sense of reality. Well, thinking that, okay, I'm just going to sit here and I'm going to wait on the Lord. But what does that mean to you? Does that mean you sit and do nothing? Does that mean that we don't have to make our voices known because we trust that the Lord has got it? It just means that we need to be active. And the one thing that I know, and I'm going to say it every time I get to do this, is prayer changes things. Prayer changes things. And I had an opportunity to pray with a man this morning, and he said that every time he prays, something good comes out of it. And it's like, well, that's the idea. And that doesn't mean that's always going to be the case, because there's times when God's going to say no, or wait, or not yet. But that doesn't mean we stop. That doesn't mean we give up. And the another way of thinking with some of us, some of them among us, is the fact that, well, God already knows what's going to happen, so why bother praying? That's like, my parents may know what's going on in my life with the relationships, so I'm just not going to say anything to them. I'm not going to communicate with them because they already know. It's the same mindset. He wants to hear from you. You were designed, you were created to communicate with him. You were designed to allow him to work in your life. And we're just foregoing that. It just doesn't make sense. And the true and living God has forbidden the practice of sacrifice of children. Yet the children were slain, then burned, until Josiah abolished this pagan practice. And Josiah did abolish this practice. But sacrifice of children was reinstated in Ezekiel's day. His story repeats itself. One nation under God. Nothing new under the sun, S-O-N. Same old, same old. Because we are just, rebellious in every way. We just want things our way. We want that life of ease, and you're not going to get it as long as we're allowing these things to take place in our life. Verse 23. Then it was so, after all your wickedness, woe to you, says the Lord God, that you also built for yourself a shrine and made a high place for yourself in every street. You built your high places at the head of every road and made your beauty to be abhorred. You offered yourself to everyone who passed by and multiplied your acts of harlotry. 26, you also committed harlotry with the Egyptians, your very fleshly neighbors, and increased your acts of harlotry to provoke me, the God, to anger. So they took the idolatry that they were doing, and they learned new ways of doing this through the Egyptians, which were even more horrific. And that's where we are right now. We're taking these things, and we're going to the streets. We're taking every highway. We're taking every cross section, every intersection, and we're making it a path for these things to happen. We're doing it. And again, don't feel defeated. And we can trust the Lord. He's got it. He knows how far he's going to allow us to go. But we have to be engaged. We need to be plugged in to what's happening with the church. We need to be plugged in with what's happening in different areas of ministry. And I know most of us say, well, I got a lot of things going on. I'm kind of busy. I don't really have time for that. What I've noticed is that we don't have time for much of anything unless it affects us directly. When your daughter or your son is involved in abortion, all of a sudden it takes on a different meaning. It takes on a whole different meaning. If your son or your daughter, your rights have been violated, if the powers that be come to you and say, your daughter, your son wants to go through a sex change, and we have no obligation to honor your opinion about it. It's their decision. But my son and my daughter is only 14 years old. Okay, so be it. Doesn't matter. You legally can't get involved in that decision. All of a sudden, it takes on a whole different meaning now. This is flesh of your flesh, blood of your blood. And now it's going to mean something. It's okay, it's the neighbor's daughter, the neighbor's son, but now the heartstrings are between you and your child, or you and someone that you love, and it takes on a whole different meaning. And this section of Ezekiel was a combination of woe and lament. It spoke to Judah's obsession with idolatry and her being influenced by Egypt, as in verse 26, the Philistines, as in verse 27, Assyria, as in verse 28, and Babylon, verse 29. That's a lot of idolatry, folks. That's a lot of idolatry, and it's all around them. It's all around us. And anything that goes into your eye gates, anything that goes into your ear gates, is going to affect you. Well, brother, I just let it go in one ear and out the other. You say that with your mouth, but in your heart, you are affected by this, because we were born with a certain amount of compassion. And when we see these things happening, when we hear these things happening, it affects us. So don't fool yourself in thinking, well, you know, that doesn't bother me. As a humankind, it should and it will. But it's just a matter of the timing of it, or the person that's being affected by it. Be careful what we allow in our hearts, in our lives. Because at some point, it's going to have a negative effect on us. Verse 27, behold, therefore I stretched out my hand against you, diminished your allotment, and gave you up to a will of those who hate you, the daughters of the Philistines, who were ashamed of your lewd behavior. These are idolaters who are ashamed of your idolatry. It's like they've taken what we're doing and they've stepped it up or down, depending on how you look at it. And that's what they're doing. You know, how dare you outdo us when it comes to idolatry? How dare you outdo us when it comes to selfishness? How dare you outdo us when it comes time to dishonoring the Lord? And that's basically what they're saying here. Who were ashamed of your lewd behavior. The wickedness and gross evil of the Jews even scandalized pagan Philistines. The Jews were so bad until the originators, not originators, but those who were in idolatry, those who were practicing paganism, were ashamed. You guys have gone further than we ever thought we'd go. That's where we are today. And we're going to pay. We're going to pay. Again, Romans 8, there's now for no condemnation. But we are going to pay. We're going to pay. Well, why didn't you take a stand for what was going on? Well, because nobody else would. That's our attitude. I'm not going to take a stand by myself. Well, Jesus did. Verse 28, you also played the harlot with the Assyrians because you were insatiable. Indeed, you played the harlot with them and still were not satisfied. So no matter how far they went, they were insatiable. It was never enough. It was never enough. If I'm playing the harlot with this number of people, I'm going to double that. And that was the attitude. And again, they affected everyone around them, and we are affected by everyone around us when we continue to give ourselves to this behavior. You also played the harlot, 28, you also played the harlot with the Assyrians because you were insatiable. In 29, moreover, you multiplied your acts of harlotry as far as the land of the traitor, Chaldea, and even when you were not satisfied. Never satisfied. Never. Insatiable when it comes to idolatry. More and more and more. And that's where we are right now. We can never have enough. Those of us who are caught up in these things, in idolatry, it's never enough. How much is enough? Well, one more, 10 more, 20 more, 100 more. That's enough. But we'll never be satisfied with that. What is your idol? What is the idol in your life that you can never be satisfied with? Think about it. And you've heard me say this before if you've been here. Whatever you ponder, 75% of the time, in made up number, it's not biblical, that can potentially be an idol in your life. What else would you willing to be to take up when you put off the Word of God, studying the Word of God, hearing the Word of God, reading the Word of God? What are you willing to trade off? That can potentially be an idol. Since I've been doing this, I've mentioned several things that some people didn't think of. A relationship, the will to want to be married, Those can be idols. Our husband, our wife, that can be an idol. My husband is much more important than, you know, than the things of God to me. My wife is much more important than anything. My children are much more important than the word of God to me. How do you fill in that blank? What is that thing that really takes you away from honoring the Lord? And we've all got it. And there's nothing that's outside of bounds in that respect. Because we can't even imagine what some people idolize. If they were to tell us, I never thought of that. I never considered the fact that that can be an idol. I never considered the fact that my ministry can be an idol. What? How can that be? Yeah, it can be. Because you stand here and you're spending all this time reading to gain knowledge. And you're doing nothing with it. That can be an idol. And I can name names. I know people like that. They want to impress you with their knowledge of the word. And then you, as you dig deeper, you realize that this person knows a lot of stuff. But they're not doing anything with it. They're not encouraging or ministering to or fellowshipping with other people. They're reading for knowledge. And there was a gentleman that most of you might have heard of. His name was David Jeremiah. And he said that a wise man speaks because he's got something to say. And a fool speaks because they got to say something. And that resonated with me because I just happen to know people like that. They want to impress you with their vast knowledge of the Bible. But then as you look and pay attention to, what do they do with that? Do they ever transfer that knowledge into wisdom? In a lot of cases, no. They can sit there and they can argue with you about every verse in the Bible. And ask them, when was the last time you had fellowship with someone outside of these walls? Well, we don't because we're too busy. Busy doing what? I wouldn't ask the question because we're busy gaining more knowledge. We're busy getting to the point now that we can blast you with the word. We can blast you with scripture. But we're not doing anything with that scripture. That's a fool. Fool, I got to have something to say. No, you don't. It's okay to be quiet from time to time. Verse 30, how degenerate is your heart, says the Lord God, seeing you do all these things, the deeds of a brazen harlot. Brazen in the King English talks of loud, flagrant, and insolent audacity. A prostitute who is loud and proud. And that's what this is about. That's what this is talking about. You know, I want a brazen harlot. Not many things that are much worse than that. A loud and proud prostitute. 31. You erected your shrine at the head of every road and built your high places in every street. Yet you were not like a harlot because you scorned payment. I don't need to get paid. I want to just give myself away to whoever, wherever, whenever, why ever. And that's the point that Jerusalem had gotten to. They got to the point where they weren't even accepting payments for their harlotry. The prostitutes just enjoyed giving their wares away. It didn't even require them getting paid for it anymore. That's obsession. So they weren't concerned about that. You are, verse 32, you are an adulterous wife who takes strangers instead of your husband. Men make payment to all harlots, but you made your payments to all your lovers and hired them to come to you from all around for your harlotry. I'm so insatiable. I am so obsessed with this harlotry until I'm not going to limit myself by asking for payments. I'm actually going to pay them so that I can get more enjoyment out of what I do. Evil, perverse. Oh well, so be it. And that's their attitude. And that's what, as a country, as a nation, that's what they were doing. 34, You are the opposite of other women in your harlotry, because no one solicited you to be a harlot, in that you gave payment, but no payment was given you. Therefore, you are the opposite. You are the opposite, because these harlots are going out selling their wares. But now you're giving away your wares and paying for the service. That's insatiable, friends. You're at a point now of no return. And be careful. Don't take that literally, because with God, there's always a future and a hope. Always. I don't care how bad you've been, how bad you are. There's always hope. As long as there's blood running warm in your veins, you've got a chance. And let's not just give up on God, because he never gives up on us. It is wicked to be solicited and then paid for immorality. Israel engaged in far worse behavior. She solicited and even paid her out of consorts or companions or partners. This refers to the heavy tribute Israel had to pay to the godless nations. We are paying tribute to a godless nation today. Some of you may not realize it, because it's somewhat subtle if you're not really paying attention. And we are allowing things to come into our society that should not be. We're allowing people to stand in the pulpits and tell us things. And for the one most vulnerable are the ones who think that they can get to God through osmosis. You must read, you must learn, you must study to show yourself approved. And if you're sitting there just listening to this man, in some cases this woman, teach the word of God and believing everything you hear. Danger. Very, very dangerous. Because you're not seeking the Lord for yourself. You're depending on them. And there's some religious systems that they're based on that. You don't need to read the word. You don't need to know what it says. Just ask me and I'll tell you. And there's multitudes of systems that's built on that. People are buying into it. You don't need to read for yourself. You don't have to study to show yourself approved. Just come to me and I'll give you the answer. Come to me and I will tell you what's right and what's wrong. And when you start buying into that lie, you're heading down a slippery slope. Very slippery slope. What did God do for Jerusalem? God said to her, live. To you and I, he said, you must be born again. John 3:7, he has made a covenant that if you will trust Christ, he will save you. Read John 3:16. And most of us have heard it. Read it. It takes on a totally different meaning. And we've been hearing that. If you've been attending church for any period of time, you've heard it said. But read it for yourself. Look at every single word and really get a good understanding. We're not going to do that here purposely, because I want you to go in and just read what it says. John 3:16. And some of you know it by heart. But that's not enough. That's not enough. Let those words burn into your heart. Let those words mean something to you besides words on a page. Takes on a different meaning. The Lord took that little illegitimate child, dirty and filthy in its own blood, and washed the child with his water. We can know the washing of regeneration and a renewing of the Holy Spirit. We can be covered with the righteousness of Christ in order that we might stand in the presence of God. Don't think that just because you attend church, and let's not assume that anybody who attends church is a Christian. There are people who attend this very church who are not Christians. And I'm not standing here judging anybody, but they're really not interested in all this stuff. They're doing it out of tradition. Why do you go to church? Well, my family's always gone to church, so I just continue to go. Why do you go to church? It's a social hour for me. So I come to socialize with my friends, in some cases my family, and I get to feel good about myself, and then I could go out the other 6 days and raise hell. And then I'll come back on Sunday and get a little cleaning, a little sprinkling. And then I go back and do what I do. I'm not going to commit myself to that this Jesus that you talk about. I tried it, it doesn't work for me. I'm not going to commit myself to that. I'm not going to limit myself because I like to have fun. You guys don't do anything. You go to church, you pray, you read your Bibles, you hug each other. That's not enough for me. I want more. I want to be able to hang out with my friends. I want to be able to hang out with the boys or the girls and do things. I like action. And you Christians, you're pretty much sedate. Guys, what do? You guys don't do anything for fun. I can go out and I can get drunk. You can't. Well, yeah, you can. Yes, I can. I just choose not to do that. And you do it for so long and then you realize, what was that about? And once you get beyond that, in hindsight, that was foolishness. And it is. Time, energy, money, wasted on something that just is going to destroy you eventually. All sin leads to death. There's no area of sin that does not lead to death. So if you continue to do these things, there's a tremendous price to be paid for it. Serve the Lord. God says that when this city, in this case, Jerusalem, became grown, a beautiful young lady, she played the harlot. She went over in idolatry and turned her back on God. And God, please have mercy on the Christian who will sell himself to the world. Esau sold out cheap. And many Christians still sell out cheap to the world today. The enemy of our soul is constantly purchasing in us today in exchange for stuff and things. Again, I repeat, he's relentless. The enemy of your soul, the enemy of my soul is relentless. He doesn't stop. I want you, I want you, I want you. But what are you going to do with me? I want to destroy you. Okay. No, you're not going to say that. You're not going to cave in like that. But essentially, that's what we're doing. Because we become so passive until we're willing to settle for pretty much anything. And when you're doing that, you're in very, very dangerous territory. One of the things that we need to learn is that we need to make a commitment. Is Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior of your life? And this yes is an answer. No is an answer. Maybe is not an answer. Sometimes it's not an answer. If it's not a definite yes, it's a definite no. And again, it's not easy. Is it easy being a Christian? The answer is no. I'm going to tell you that. The answer is no, it is not easy. Is it worth it? The answer is yes. The answer is a definite yes. Are you willing to, and I won't even use the word sacrifice, are you willing to live out the true creed of what it is to be a Christian? I just want you to remember a couple of things. Number one is, it's not you that they're railing against, it's who you believe in. When we were on the enemy side, the enemy allowed us to do a lot of things and not care. And then when, you know, we ran after the Lord and he finally caught us, we thought, that doesn't make any sense now. Even now, you guys are here tonight, and it's a nice day outside. I'm sure the parks are open. I'm sure that there are a couple of the places that are open that we could enjoy ourselves. Or just being at home. Some of us like chilling on the couch, and that's a possibility for a day like this. But you chose to be here. You chose to come in and listen to whatever vessel the Lord was going to use tonight. And there's a reason for that. There's a reason why he called us to this. Come out of the darkness. Come into the marvelous light. Come out of that grave that you're in, that you put yourself in. You're laying there, rotting away, decaying. Come out of that grave. And knowing in your heart that the Lord is still rolling away stones today. He's still rolling away that stone that's got you blocked into this grave. He's still rolling stones away. So as long as you continue to trust, as long as you continue to pray, as long as you continue to put your confidence in him, chances are good that you're going to see eternity with him. As long as you continue to fight these things, as long as you continue to go about your wicked ways or our wicked ways, there's a chance that you're going to see eternity, but it won't be with him. And again, if you don't understand heaven and hell, and some people don't believe in hell, and that's one of the biggest lies that the enemy has ever told. The enemy has said, there's no devil. There's no enemy of your soul. You can overcome these fleshly feelings, these fleshly issues that you have. All you got to do is surrender. Be careful. What are you surrendering to? He's calling you from something, and he's calling you to something. And what is in our best interest to learn what those things are? Some of you recognize what it was. Some of you might have had trouble with alcohol. Some of you might have had trouble with drugs. Some of you guys, men and women, might have had trouble with fornication. Some of you might struggle with the love of money. Don't know. But all sin leads to death. And there's going to come a time when that's going to start to wipe you out. Your body's going to start to decay. And we know that great physician. And he can cure all. He can fix all. We often find ourselves going away from God again and again. Away from his word. Away from his will. And away from his way. And away from prayer and fellowship with him and others. That's the person I spoke about before. I can blast you with knowledge. I can blast you with scripture. But when you start to see the real side of that person, so what are they doing with it? Do you ever spend time with anyone else encouraging them? I don't have time for that. If only we were true, we would be true to God in this hour in which we live. We continue to have a hope and a future. And he has that for us, my friends. He has that hope. He has that future for us. Do you want that? It's going to cost something. It's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you losing some of these false friends that you have. You got to let it go. And there's going to be some that are going to break your heart. You're going to have to disassociate yourself with some people. And I believe in something called spiritual growth through separation. And I know it exists. There comes a time when you just got to let them go. It's a good person, good heart. But I'm not encouraged by them in the word. And they would just rather sit there and pick apart the way you live and compare it to the way they live and not even realize that you're miles apart. Be careful with that type of friend. And it could be a relative. It could be somebody very close to you. But if they're not encouraging you to the gospel, more than likely they're encouraging you away from the gospel. That's not what you want. You want to serve the Lord. Don't allow your past to dictate your future and or your presence. Don't allow that. You know, because I could stand here right now and tell you what I was. I'm not going to. Accept me for what I am now. You know, I'm blessed in the sense that he has made me a new creature, a new creation. And some of you, I'll say it, you wouldn't want to know me years ago. And some of you, if you could read my mind, you'd just walk up and slap me and keep walking. But now you get to see something new, something different. And I say to God be the glory. Because It was a totally different mindset. Philippians 3:13-14 says, "Brethren, I do not account myself to be apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And all that's really saying is let go of all that stuff. Let go of what he delivered you from. Look forward to what he delivered you to, or what he's delivering you to. And it's so important because there's so many of us who consider what we're doing, what we're walking through now, is failure. God does not define failure the way you and I define failure. We define failure as falling down. Oh, I fell, I tripped, I'm down on my face. God may define it, but not in the sense that we do. Because he's saying, you tripped, you fell, you're on your face, but I'm going to pick you up, clean you up, as he did with Jerusalem here. I'm going to wash away the blood. I'm going to wash away the dust. I'm going to wash away the nastiness that's in you. I'm going to clean you up. But we spend so much time reminding ourselves of what we were. And he's saying, don't do that. He's saying, don't remind yourself of what you were. Move on. Toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. I will clean you up. I will make you new. I will make you whole." And he just keeps reminding us, there's so many scriptures that we can go in, words of encouragement. Don't allow yourself. If anybody's going to beat you down, don't let it be you. You know, other people are going to put you down just because you're a Christian. Oh my gosh, the worst. Don't you put yourself down. There's no need for that. And if you trust him, then he's going to let you know that he's got your best interest at heart. And he's capable of doing anything. How small is your malady? How large is your infectious nature? He can do it. He has done it. And some of you know people who come from the darkness to the marvelous light. And it's not something that they did. It's not something that they read a book, a 12-step book, and now... No, it doesn't work like that. There is no 12-step program for getting to know the Lord. And it's not an issue of reading and hearing words or being encouraged. It's a matter of the heart. Do you have a heart to follow him? Do you have the courage? And if you don't, you can pray for that. You can pray for courage. But Lord, I'm just not bold. But he's shown us throughout scripture that you can be bold as lions. You can be as bold as you can be bold, and not bold in the sense of boasting, showing off, but just the fact that he will give you that strength to fight those battles. He will give you the strength to know that you are his. He will give you the strength or the courage to stand up for what is right, regardless of what the world around us is doing. He says, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the power of his word. And there's a lot of meaning to that. There's a lot of things that we can get out of that, because we are transforming, we are conforming. And then we get to the point where we say, how did I get here? How did I get here? How did our nation get here? The baby steps in some cases. And it's still ramping up even as we speak. Right now, there's men and women sitting in the back room revising the Constitution so that it would fit their particular interest. Where are we? We're here. Are we praying? And you always got that. You always got prayer working for you. Always. I told you guys last time that they could refuse for us to minister to them. They can refuse for us to quote scripture. They can refuse us saying anything to them concerning the word of God, but they can't prevent us from praying for them. You always got that. And when I say they, you figure out who that is. If they're not for you, they're against you. And I know we love Aunt Mary. I know we love Uncle Bob. And we like to think that they're people of God. And it's not saying that they're not. We can't afford to be judges, but we can afford to be fruit inspectors. Look at the fruit in Aunt Mary's life. Look at the fruit in Uncle Bob's life. What do you see? What do you see? Do you see fruit rotting on the vine? There's a reason that fruit rots on the vine. That means it's not getting the good nutrients that it needs. It doesn't have relationship with the Holy Spirit. Words of encouragement. I don't know what the day may bring, but I will continue to pray that we all know who brings the day. God is faithful. You don't know what's going to transpire during the course of any given day. Think of something that I heard just recently about somebody, several people actually, who had stuff on the calendar and they never saw it come to fruition. We're planning all these things out and we have our plans, but God guides our steps. And I pray that we stay on those footprints, those steps that he set before us. He's given us that for a reason. He's given us an opportunity to show him. He's given us an opportunity to show ourselves approved. He's given us opportunities to be about our Father's business. And I pray that we continue to do that. The Lord has called every one of us to his ministry. If another has a ministry that you desire, don't be bitter. Be better. Get better at what he's calling you to do. And it's not through you. It's not through your works. It's through him. Lord, this is what you called me to, and I know that. How can I do better? Well, you do better if you had more boldness. Pray for that. It'd be better if I had more opportunities. Pray for that. It'd be better if I had some companions in these ministries. Pray for that. He's faithful. He will deliver. Last line. With God, we don't always have to do great things. Lord, I want to do something great. I want to impress you with my vast talents, my vast skills. No, no. He is okay with us doing small things in a great way. And you can do that. You can't impress him, folks. I'm telling you, you know, what are you going to, he made one universe. What are you going to make two? You can't impress him. Be what he's called you to be. And so often we want to be the person that's on the front line. We want to be the person that, and I had this conversation just last week with a man who desires to be in the ministry. And I said a couple of things that he might not like, but I said, have you asked the Lord why you're not? Have you asked the Lord why he's withholding that from you? And I say one of the things that I see in just this conversation is patience. You have to have patience. You have to. It's not an option. And based on those words, I saw someone who's dealing with patience. You got to have patience because there are people in the body of Christ who are loaded. I can tell you that. And they will push that very last button. They would recognize the fact that you got one nerve left and they'll work on that one nerve. They're there. And this is one of the things among many. There's some people, and the person said, well, as a pastor, as a man of God, you get a lot more respect. I don't know what town he's from, but you know, the ones that I know, that's not automatic respect. Actually, my words to that would be, never mind. It's not true. It's not true. People don't just respect you because you got a badge. They do not. And again, Some people just like the idea of being on stage. And there's a downside to that. Every word you say, there's somebody out there waiting to criticize it. Every word. Doesn't really matter. Well, the Bible says, yeah, but you interpreted it wrong. It didn't mean that. Trust in God, and He will deliver you. If there's anyone here who does not yet know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I pray that this will be the night that you will come forward and say, what must I do to be saved? And again, it doesn't require you having to pray with me, or you can pray with anyone you want. Just keep in mind, prayer changes things, folks. Whatever you're suffering with, whatever you're dealing with, whatever's dragging you down. And, you know, I shared with a brother this morning, and we had a really great heart-to-heart because, you know, we can see eye to eye, and knowing that we've all going through something. We've all got a weight hanging on us right now. As we're sitting here tonight, there's a weight hanging on every person in this room. And I want to guarantee you that. You might say, well, not me, brother. I'm not struggling with anything. Well, that in itself is a problem because there are things that are happening that you don't even recognize. But He's got us covered. The Lord is faithful and all things are possible. So whatever you're going through, whether it's a minor infirmity or major malady, He's working it out. Heavenly Father, we're just so grateful for how you blessed us well beyond measure. And we thank you for this time together, Father. And if I said even one word that discouraged my sister or my brother, I pray that you would delete it from our hearts right now. So Lord, we give you praise and honor for what you are in our life, who you are in our lives, Father. And we just pray that you would just continue to bless. I thank you for allowing my sisters, my brothers to come out tonight and hear what you had to say, Father. And not keep eyes on the vessel, but the word of God. And I promise, Father, that if it's in me, Father, that your word will always be rightly divided. So I'm just so grateful, Father, for these opportunities that you give us to share your word. And I pray that, Father, if there was one nugget that was gleaned from anything tonight, I pray that you would just magnify that, Father, in my brother and my sister's heart. So we know that you're working through every situation, Father, even though the things that we call bad, you're working through it. You're using it, Father. You're using everyone and everything as a tool. And your will be done, Father, regardless. So we thank you. I pray that we would be encouraged to prayer. We would just pray without ceasing, Father, literally, and that we would know that there's always something or someone to pray about. And I pray most of all that we seek opportunities for fellowship, utilizing wisdom and discernment about who we should and who we should not fellowship with. Your word tells us to love our neighbor, Father, but there's some neighbors who make it very difficult, but let's not allow that to stop us, Father. It's for your good and your good alone. In the name of Jesus, our soon returning King, we pray. Amen, amen, and amen.